Well, good afternoon, everyone. I've been a spectator here at Wednesday Lunchtimes for 2 years, so I finally get my opportunity. And my topic is wisdom and wealth, and I'm neither wise nor wealthy. If it was on foolishness and poverty, I'm your man. But the topic is wisdom and wealth. So let me begin, and I will read Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm actually going to read verses 1 right through to 11. Proverbs 8, 1 through 11. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. This passage is moving into prescription. It's already described what wisdom is, though I will rehearse some of that momentarily. But we're getting into this idea of wisdom being better. Wisdom is better than so many things, but here wisdom is better than wealth. I want to open with an illustration. We are created by God to be his worshipers. We are created to be those who adore him, who bring him our praise. And so when sin comes in and messes us up, our worship gets directed in other places. We become those who look for satisfaction every other place but God. And when we do that, when we allow sin to dictate our worship, we end up hitting a brick wall. We end up coming up dry from the well with nothing to satisfy. What an intriguing experiment shows that a male butterfly will actually ignore a female butterfly if a cardboard cutout pictured butterfly is put beside the female butterfly. If this cardboard cutout is bigger, the male butterfly will ignore the female butterfly and go straight for the cardboard cutout, sees this big cardboard cutout butterfly and goes for that. All the while, the female butterfly is over there at the side, flapping her wings, trying to get his attention in vain. We're like that male butterfly. We go for what's fake, what's not truly worthy, what cannot properly satisfy, instead of what's true, what's worthy, and what can satisfy. And so what I want to do this lunchtime is look at this passage with 3 points. The first point is the poverty of wealth. The second point is the riches of wisdom. And the third is the greatness of Christ. So we'll look at the poverty of wealth, the riches of wisdom, and the greatness of Christ. So the poverty of wealth. Solomon opens up by beginning with, wisdom is better than jewels. All that compares with her cannot be described or expressed. Wisdom is better than everything. Well, to begin with, there's nothing like starting with Latin for your Wednesday lunch. There is this great phrase that my seminary professor told me, pecunia non ole. Pecunia non ole. And it basically means money doesn't stink. There's no such thing as dirty money. Money doesn't stink. In and of itself, money is, I don't have any money on me, so I can't pull any out. But money doesn't stink. It's what we do with money that ends up stinking. We run into this trap, and we keep hearing it in our culture. Money is the root of all evil. But what is that one word that's always left out, the important qualifier? It's not money is the root of all evil. Money is just money. It's love. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil, which Paul tells us as he writes to Timothy. Money in itself, there's not a problem with it. It's not like we desire money just to be like Scrooge McDuck, right? This cartoon, and my kids watch the McDucks, but we even got it back in Ireland when I was a kid, believe it or not, as well as other quality TV shows like The A-Team, Knight Rider. But Scrooge McDuck is this fictionalized little cartoon character, and he's, you know, taken off Charles Dickens' character of Scrooge. And all Scrooge McDuck wants to do is swim in all his money. He just loves money. That's not our problem. We don't want to just amass money so that we can throw it around the house and just worship money. Money is an instrument to get us what we want. Money serves a purpose. It's an instrument. In other words, money can be this device by which we can see what's in our hearts. Money can be this great magnifier. It's like a magnifying glass, which if we were able to peer into our souls, money can actually be that thing which shows us what sits at the heart of all our desires. Money in itself is not a problem, but it leads us to what our hearts desires. For those of you that have read Tolkien and his Lord of the Rings, you see this expressed very clearly and very poignantly. You have this ring that offers immense power. And you see what it does, how it tempts people. The first person it tempts is Boromir. Boromir is this great warrior. He's very courageous, full of bravery. And he wants this ring because with it he believes that he can protect his people. He says, give me this ring, Frodo. And they have this big fight. And Frodo eventually puts the ring on him, if you've seen the movie or read the book, and disappears. But Boromir, the ring functions for Boromir as a temptation to show him what's at the root of his heart, what his desires are. He wants to begin by defending his people, but what it actually ends up becoming is it shows him, it shows those that are with him that he wants to command. He wants the power. He has a lust for power. He has a lust to lead. That's what the ring shows him. And then with another character, Galadriel, who's this elven princess, she is also tempted by the power of the ring. She's beautiful, she's holy, and Frodo says, take this ring, I can't bear the burden anymore, please take it. And Galadriel has the wisdom to refuse to take the ring, but because she realizes that if I take this ring, it will corrupt me. My beauty will be binding rather than inviting. I will want to rule people. I will want to be adored. We see this in our modern culture, this pursuit to be gorgeous, this pursuit for beauty is taking us all over the place. Well, we ought to have the wisdom of Galadriel. Tolkien was very insightful, very wise in how he explains what wisdom is and how we can be tempted by wealth, by power, by all these things. So the center of our heart, what money ends up doing is magnifying the sin that we can't see. Money brings to the surface those things which we really want. And the sin that sits at the bottom of our hearts, which is there, which oftentimes goes ignored, which we're blind to see, is greed. You're probably thinking, well, I don't struggle with greed, Mark. I may struggle with other things. I may struggle with lust, with this desire for power, but I'm not greedy. I give to people. I'm nice and kind. Well, this is the thing about sin. Sin blinds us to it being there. It sits in our hearts, and we don't even know it's there because it's already blinded us. Each one of us struggles with greed in some way. And what Solomon is getting at here, when he juxtaposes, when he says wisdom is better than wealth, he's not just saying it because wisdom or because wealth can in some way tempt us. He's saying it because it's either you're going to be wise or you're going to be greedy. And I'm going to hopefully explore a little bit of what that means. Behind these desires, money shows us our greed, and our greed attaches to particular things. We have these idols that greed wants to attach itself to. Some of those could be security, comfort, respectability, significance, could be even happiness. Those are the idols in our heart, and those are the things that we want money to achieve, to take hold of. Those things in themselves are not bad. Comfort, it's a good thing. Happiness, security, protection, respect. But what money ends up doing is replacing God for those things. We should be able to find our comfort, our happiness, our joy, our protection, our security, all in God. Instead, what money ends up doing is allowing greed to replace God in our lives. One person said it this way: greedy tendencies to trust in money for happiness and security undercut our trust in God. Like the other vices rooted in pride, greed expresses the do-it-yourself method of finding happiness instead of the contentedness of receiving the good that God has to give and depending upon His provision. When greed is given room in our lives, we end up becoming more dependent on what we can achieve, more dependent upon what our bank accounts can achieve for us, our 401ks, all those things. And God dwindles and diminishes from view. One thought experiment to see whether or not you truly do struggle with this is to ask yourself, I had to ask myself as I was working through this, is how often do I think about money? And I found that during one service, and this is a mission as a guy that works on staff, during the service I started thinking about the bills I had to pay. And I quickly realized money and the thought about it and what it works toward infiltrates my thinking at every possible place. You think about what websites you visit the most. I started realizing I was going to these websites like Amazon all the time. I wanted to buy books. I wanted to buy this and that. You think about how often you use your credit card. This is a good one. If you use your credit card more in a day than you do to pray, that tells you there's something is wrong. There's a liturgy in our lives. And if that liturgy is inclined more towards the use of money and the thought of money and what it does, it's replaced a liturgy of worship to God. You may not be shopping all the time, but what grabs your attention? What TV shows do you watch? Do you watch these home improvement shows to get the bigger and better house? What can I do? All these things are connected to greed, to what we don't have and what we want. And they can persuade us and leave us to feel that we don't have everything that we want or need. Our wants and our needs become conflated so that we end up believing that our wants actually are our needs, and we justify that. Another question to ask in this kind of thought experiment is, when you buy things, how do you feel afterwards? Do you feel better when you buy stuff? I asked myself that when I bought this really good book recently. I felt pretty good about buying it and getting it. And that kind of told me that, did I really need that book or did I really want it? I just wanted the book. I didn't return it, though I kept it. So I'll have to make up for that somehow. But greed, the desire for wealth, not only show us our hearts, not only show us our idols, but it also, if the Holy Spirit allows, will show us our blindness. Many of us walk around and we live in a consumerist society. We are like frogs in the pot that is slowly boiling. We don't realize we're consumers. We even approach church as consumers. What is church going to offer me this week? What is the preacher going to give me? What is the small group going to give me? I want my spiritual fix, my theological jab in the arm. We approach everything as consumers, even our relationships. This person may annoy the fire out of me. But are we called to love them? If we approach a person as a consumer and say, well, what have they got to offer me? They annoy me. Well, I'm not going to have a relationship with me. I'm in a relationship to see what they provide for me. If that's how we think about relationships, consumerism and greed has already done a number on us. We approach everything with the attitude of consumers. Never in the history of the world have the Western world been given so much, and yet because we've been given so much, we've done so little with it. Think of the technological, the medical advances that we've been given, and what do we end up doing with it? We have young boys who want to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to look like Justin Bieber. We've got so many people doing the dumbest things with their money. We have been given so much, yet we've done so little with it because there's no wisdom. There's such a lack of wisdom. Sure, the greed, money, wealth brings to the surface what's deep in our hearts. We are blind to these things. We are blind to the fact that God is the great giver of all things. And as consumers, we are consumers. We can't avoid that unless we move to a monastery. I don't think many of us are in monasteries. But as consumers, we buy things. We think we own them and possess them. And therefore, we believe that we actually possess them and have a control over them. The other way around, our possessions own us. Our greed and sin blinds us to seeing objects that we actually worship. So think about me buying the really, really nice book that I wanted. I'm buying it, but it's luring me. It's controlling me. And we've got to ask ourselves, what are those objects in our lives which we actually worship? Because they control us. Other places in Proverbs tell us this. Proverbs 1:19 tells us, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Its greed takes away the life of its possessors. Greed takes away our life. It just saps our life away. Proverbs 13:8 says, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. Wealth ransoms a man, shackles him, imprisons him. At the end of the book, Proverbs 28:22 says this, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. A stingy man, a greedy man, chases after wealth. The jewels, the rubies, all that Proverbs talks about tell us that it controls us. We chase after these objects, thinking they can satisfy us. We're like this male butterfly. We pursue, we pursue, we pursue until we drink from an empty well. C.S. Lewis has, I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis recently. I just preached a couple of weeks ago and used another C.S. Lewis illustration, but he's too good, and this is a fantastic illustration. In the Screwtape Letters, you have Screwtape, who is this demon, and it's all fictional, but Screwtape is this demon that is speaking to his nephew, Wormwood, and he's trying to say, this is how you cause Christians to fall. This is how you get Christians to trip up. And he says, the sense of ownership in humanity is always to be encouraged. The humans are always putting up claims to ownership, which sound equally funny in heaven and in hell. And we must keep doing so all the time. The joke is that the mind, in its fully possessive sense, can't be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, either the devil or God will say mine of each thing that exists, and especially of each man. They will find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies, and we could include in here their wealth, their money, really belongs. It certainly doesn't belong to them, whatever happens. At present, God says mine of everything on the pedantic, legalistic ground that he made it. The devil, our father, hopes in the end that mine of all things on the more realistic grounds of conquest. What Lewis is expressing here is that we think that we buy things, we obtain things, and they're ours, when the reality is that they're God's. The reality is that God has given us these things. Well, you might say, well, Mark, listen, I have become wealthy on the basis of my hard work and diligence. Who put you in this country to have these opportunities? If you were born in Sri Lanka, would you have been able to attain the same things? Who put you into a good family? Always take it back to who has given you these things. Never think, well, I've done it on my own good sweat. You've been given so much to be able to do these things. You've been given good health as well, good family, hopefully, a country to live in to allow you to do these things. God is a giver of all good things. And when we start saying, mine, 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 we are disconnecting, cutting the cord from the giver of our blessings. This all stands in stark contrast to the person who considers wisdom to be better than jewels. All of this, the consumerist mentality, stands in stark contrast to what Solomon is telling us, that wisdom is better than jewels. Well, that's our first point, the poverty of riches. And our second point is the riches of wisdom. Well, the context here is important. The entire chapter, chapter 8 is one of these chapters which I wish I had more time to really expound upon. It's this great paean, this great poem to wisdom. It begins really basically, wisdom begins in the streets, verses 2 and 3. On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, wisdom takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So wisdom begins in the streets. It declares its worth to everyone. And then it moves in verses 22 onwards. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Wisdom then goes on to talk about creation and heaven. Goes from the streets to the glorious reality that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Wisdom is just as important eternally as it is to us temporally. God gives us his wisdom from on high so we can use it today in everything that we do. Solomon extols wisdom with such descriptions as it is noble, it is righteous. Verse 6, it is excellent. Verse 7, it is true. Verse 8, all the words of wisdom's speech are righteous. There is nothing crooked or twisted in them. Wisdom's words are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom encapsulates everything that is true, good, holy, just, right, straight. And when someone tells us that this is better than jewels, we have to understand that the pursuit of jewels, the pursuit of wealth, is the opposite of these things. It's unholy. It's unjust. It's not right. In fact, it's unrighteous. All these things we have to take to heart. Well, what does wisdom mean? Well, first we have to ask ourselves, what is wisdom not? I hear this a lot. I tend to think that I'm a young guy still, though if you look closely, I'm starting to get some gray hairs on my beard, which I try to get rid of really quickly. But I hear a lot, well, wisdom is for the older people. Wisdom is what you learn by gaining a lot of knowledge, going through the school of hard knocks. Not really. And this is hard coming from a young guy saying this. I'm certainly not claiming to be wise, but Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. You can be wise and be young. James tells us, if anyone who lacks wisdom, doesn't say wait till you get to your 70 years old and you've been through the school of hard knocks. He says, ask for it. Ask for wisdom. You can tell our kids, if you're 12 years old, ask God for wisdom. They can get it. God is the giver of wisdom. So it's not primarily about just getting more information and reading more books. It's not locking yourself in an ivory tower and learning everything about politics, economics, anthropology, theology. The smartest people can be the dumbest people. That's the truth, right? The most intellectual people out there can be the make the most stupid decisions. So it's not simply a case of having book smarts or street smarts. Then what is it? Well, when I did my PhD work at the University of Aberdeen, you would walk through the halls, and here's another Latin reference. You walk through the halls, and they have on their motto this Latin phrase, initium sapientiae timor domini, which translated is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. They don't believe that anymore, trust me. It's a good thing it's probably in Latin, because if they knew what it was in English, they'd probably get the floors pulled up. Interestingly, Harvard's motto was once, truth for Christ and the church. Truth for Christ and the church. They understood Latin, and they quickly realized what it was. So they got rid of for Christ and this church, and left it with truth. So it's quickly become, truth is just the pursuit of knowledge. Truth is no longer connected to Christ and the church. That's a freebie. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a soul full of godliness. Wisdom is not street smarts or book smarts. It's a soul full of godliness. The wisest person you will meet is the holiest person you will meet. And the holiest person you will meet will be the wisest person that you meet. Holiness is wisdom. In chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon goes on to say, knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And that word insight is also a synonym for wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's knowledge of who God is. It's having this personal knowledge. So this could, you could put it this way, a wise person could be financially poor, but she's got a personal knowledge of who God is and pursues God. So it's not a knowledge of facts, it's a knowledge of a person. So the closer we are to God, that is, the more we know of our Savior, then the wiser we will be. Holiness and wisdom work in tandem. So that's what wisdom is. Well, what does wisdom do? Well, wisdom is an understanding for living that sees reality shaped by God. This insight that wisdom gives us sees that God is a creator, that God is a giver, that God provides us with blessings. Another way to put it is the practical use of knowing who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is and you pursue him wholeheartedly, you'll end up making wise decisions. If Jesus is at the forefront of everything, he will show you what relationships to be involved in, where to send your kids to school even. We tend to think, though, that wisdom just operates practically. Well, what does Jesus know about, or how is Jesus going to help me find a school for my kids, or what job to pick? It's actually the other way around. Jesus will show you all these things. Wisdom will give you the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong. We probably say, well, Mark, give me an example of that. I have an example. The very person that wrote this, that wisdom is better than jewels, we see how he lives his own life. In 1 Kings 3, we see that Solomon is given one wish by God. It's the stuff of Disney films. God says to him, Solomon, what is it that you desire? And I don't know if you put yourself in Solomon's shoes. I've got a lot of ideas running through my mind, and it's not what Solomon picked. Solomon chooses wisdom. I'm going to quickly turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at high places. Jump down to verse 9. It says, let me make sure I get this right. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." You can ask God for any single thing. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you." He praises God. He praises God. 3 verses later, Solomon says, "Give your servant, therefore, not the best palace, not the land of Jerusalem and Israel, but give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon asks for a discerning mind. He asks for wisdom. Out of everything he could have had, he chooses wisdom. He knows what it means to choose wisdom over jewels, over wealth. And so what does wisdom do for Solomon? Wisdom gives him discernment. It helps him to be able to make the choice between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is evil. Wisdom gives you the ability to see them and how to make the right decisions in all things. What's interesting about this passage is that Solomon, after hearing God say, "Ask what you desire," doesn't quickly ask for something. What does he do? He praises God first. He praises God. "You are the God that has kept your covenant promises to me, to my father, to your people." He ends up praising God. Think about this. The wise person's prayer life is one that doesn't begin with petition. It begins with praise. Listen to people and you can see how they pray. The wise person will pray first with praise and second with petition. Solomon asks for wisdom and he gets it. You may be thinking, "Well, Mark, listen, I'm not the king of any country. I'm certainly not Solomon. This isn't really a good or it's not an appropriate application to my life." Well, a certain Ralph Davis, who wrote a commentary on this book, says, "I am not a king, but shouldn't I pray like one? I am not a king, but shouldn't I pray like one?" We have no excuse not to ask for wisdom. We all need wisdom in our lives. We all need wisdom. Is there any person in this room that can honestly say, "Listen, Mark, I'm good. This wisdom thing, I've got to sort it out. I make every decision perfectly. I navigate my relationships without any fault, without any problem. I'm good with the relationship thing. What's next on the list for what I should ask God for?" If we're honest with each other, with ourselves, each one of us needs wisdom. Every single day of our lives, we need wisdom. If you're like me, you're putting your foot in your mouth all the time. You're making mistakes left and right. I need wisdom desperately. I think we all need wisdom desperately. God gives Solomon a wise and discerning mind. Wisdom leads us to give thanks. Taught Solomon that wisdom is far better than jewels. Well, that's the poverty of wealth, the riches of wisdom, and finally, I'll wrap this up here in 2 minutes, hopefully, the superiority of Christ. We get to the Gospels, and this fantastic verse in Matthew 12:42, and it talks about how Sheba, rich, wealthy, influential Sheba, goes to Solomon to gain wisdom, and then the Gospel writer quickly says, "But something is here that is greater than Solomon." Something here is greater than Solomon. And it's the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Well, how is Jesus greater than Solomon? Well, the wisdom of Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, is who we look to. Solomon's a great example, but Solomon foreshadows Jesus Christ. In Christ is wisdom personified, made perfect. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, describing what this wisdom looks like. Wisdom is this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus takes the wisdom of this world and inverts it. We think that wisdom is becoming the rich person, the wealthy person, gaining all these things, obtaining all these things. Jesus says, "I have become rich, eternally rich, and I have become poor for you. I have given up everything to make you rich." And yet we've become hoarders. We've become hoarders, like that TV show where these people are stacking boxes everywhere and can't get rid of anything. Christians even have become hoarders. We hoard all that the Lord has given us. And yet Jesus calls us to live like him. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. He has taken our sins on his back and given us his righteousness. And if that truth itself can't transform the way that we think about wealth, we're in trouble. God has given us his righteousness and taken the thing which was a slave driver in our lives, our sins, and given us the most perfect, wonderful thing, which is his righteousness. Brought us into the family of God so that the Father of heaven can embrace us. God's wisdom, Christ's wisdom, turns the world upside down. But it also does something else. When we get this wisdom, no longer are we hoarders, but we hold on to things lightly. Dr. Ferguson used to put it this way: when you become wise, your hands free up from the tangible things of this world so you can let them go. You can let them go. So when it comes to anger, you're a quicker forgiver. Your hands don't hold on to that resentment anymore. You're able to open that up and forgive the person who has wronged you. When it comes to wealth and to greed, you can give things away. You can give your car away if you want, give your house away, whatever. It sounds crazy, but that's the wisdom of the world. You have Christ's righteousness. What else do you need? When the treasure of Christ dawns in our hearts, we see that grace, mercy, and forgiveness is the true currency of the Christian life. No longer do we think that money will obtain what is the most important thing. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption, that's the true currency of the church. The reason wisdom is better than jewels is because Christ is far better than anything else in this world. The reason that wisdom is better than jewels and wealth is because Christ is better. He far exceeds and excels everything that we can imagine. When we see Christ for who he truly is, the wisdom of Solomon breaks in, and we can start to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And we can pursue Christ wholeheartedly. We can help the needy. We can help those around us that are struggling. The self-centered person, Martin Luther tells us, is curved in on ourselves. All we see are our belly buttons. When grace comes in, forces us up to see who God is and to see, oh, there are people around us who are in need, and to free our hands up to give. So that's my challenge this lunchtime, is that wisdom is better than riches. My goal that I will live that out, and I trust that you will seek that yourselves. Let me close in prayer. Holy Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he exceeds and surpasses Solomon. We thank you for Solomon, who is a wonderful example. Your word tells us that no one had the wisdom of Solomon before him. No one had it after him until the Son came from heaven. And Lord, I pray that we would follow you today. I pray that we would see that your wealth was given for our poverty, and now that we are rich, help us to see what that richness is, that it is your righteousness, it's your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that that wisdom would help us to be a giving people, a forgiving people, that you would open our hands and allow us to live lightly in this world, and that we could store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt or steal. Lord, we praise you that you have blessed us, that you have clothed us in righteousness, that you have blessed us beyond any king or kingdom on this world. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.